Jesus walks on water. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is God's word.
If you keep your Bibles open to John chapter 6, as we continue our study of the 7 sign miracles that the gospel writer John includes, that forms a major structural and major marker of meaning for the gospel of John. Over the summer, we've already seen how Jesus turns water to wine in John 2, how he heals the nobleman's son in John 4, how he heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. John 5, Jesus feeds the 5,000 in John 6. And in each of these miracles, yes, we see a miracle of Jesus, but the miracle also teaches us deeper truths and deeper realities of who Jesus is, his person, his work, his mission. And today we're looking at John 6, 16 to 21, Jesus walking on the water. Now, as a young child growing up in the church, I heard this miracle all the time. I thought it was cool. I wanted to walk on water. I thought that was really amazing. And this is often what happens. This is why you need to read God's word regularly. As I'm reading this text, a text I've read many, many times, I suddenly began to see that there were elements of this story that I'd sort of glossed over. And I feel like I'm providing you a sermon, John 6, for dummies, and I was a dummy at the beginning of this week. The miracle is I think is kind of cool, but it teaches us a lot more than we might think if we just gloss it over. So in these 6 short verses, we learn 3 profound truths about Jesus. And then I think from the text, we are called, all of us are called, to respond to these 3 truths about Jesus in a very tangible way. 3 truths and a call to response. Let's look at these 3 truths that we see in this miracle. Apparently, fairly closely on the heels of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the disciples, Jesus' disciples, get into a boat and begin to row from the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to the western edge of the Sea of Galilee, which is about 7 miles or so. We're told that Jesus is not with them. Verse 17, they got into a boat, the disciples, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. We're then told in verse 18 that the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. This is pretty typical for the Sea of Galilee. The way of the topography of the mountains surrounding the Sea of Galilee, the way the wind currents go, it was very common for out of the blue, strong winds to be channeled through the mountain passes that would cause significant waves and upon the Sea of Galilee. And these could come up quick, and that's what we're told is happening. In verse 19, it says that the disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, or about halfway across the lake. And of course, this, as you see this, they had rowed. This shows you that rowing is a divinely appointed sport. And let me remind you that the Learn to Row program at Carnegie Lake rowing association starts this fall. There's 20 spots left. This service has been sponsored by the Carnegie Lake Rowing Association. No, that's not true. I would love for some of you to join me, though. That would be nice. So the disciples are halfway across the lake. At the end of verse 19, we read, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. Jesus is not walking on the shoreline. Some scholars who don't like supernatural things, that's what they try to say. No. The text is very clear. Jesus is walking on the sea, in the middle of the sea. He's walking in the deepest part of this lake, and he's there halfway across the lake, which means Jesus Christ is walking in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, what this is clearly demonstrates, and this is the first truth that we see about Jesus, is that Jesus, by walking on the water, this water that is being disturbed by a strong wind, Jesus is demonstrating that he is the Lord of creation. Back in John 1, the gospel writer affirms that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it talks about how Jesus, the Word, was involved in creating the world. And by walking on the water, it's a tangible demonstration that Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation. He is in control. It reminds you of Psalm 29. The psalm writer writes, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Certainly, we see a tangible demonstration of the fact that Jesus Christ not only was involved in the creation of the world, but even now and even then in this miracle, is demonstrating that he is the Lord of creation. And of course, you have to understand too, in other places in the Bible, this is even spoken about. And certainly many ancient writers and even modern writers, often when they write about the sea, they're talking about how the sea is, unlike land, is uncontrollable. It's where chaos is. It's where unseen sea monsters lurk. Jesus walking through the deep water in the middle of a large body of water demonstrates that while there is chaos and there's danger in this world, pictured in the danger of the waters and the storms that come upon the seas, he is Lord over that chaos. He is Lord over that confusion. He is Lord over those dangers. Jesus Christ is Lord over creation. That's certainly what this miracle shows us. But there's a second truth that comes out in the miracle, and that is this: Jesus is the Lord of Lords. You know, if you just read this through, this is what happened to me. I read it through this week, and I didn't see this initially, but there's something else. It's not simply that Jesus is Lord of creation. He is that, but he's more than that. You might miss that, but in verse 19, it says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, which is about halfway across the lake, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. They were terrified. And the important detail, and I think this is not just accidental, the important detail is the disciples are not afraid until they see Jesus on the water. In that boat, there were professional fishermen who fished the Sea of Galilee all the time. They had seen many storms. They'd been in all kinds of bad weather. They are not particularly scared because of this storm. Though there's another miracle when Jesus stills the storm, where they are terrified because the storm is so great. This is rough water for sure, but they only get scared. They are only terrified when they see Jesus walking on the water. And I think that forces us to recognize that not only is Jesus Lord of creation, but he is the Lord of Lords. He's God. When they see Jesus walking in the deepest part of this lake, they understand that they are in the presence of someone who is completely other than themselves. We talk about the otherness of God. We're talking about the holiness of God. He is other. He is above us. He's greater than us. They see that. He is not simply a human being who's got a little magic trick with, you know, the walking on the water. He is God himself. And the disciples recognize, I believe, that they are in the presence of God. And they're terrified. In verse 20, but he said to them, Jesus says to his disciples, it is I, do not be afraid. Now that phrase, it is I, it's not a bad translation, but sort of technically he says, I am, don't fear. Now, it's not incorrect necessarily to say it is I, but it appears that something bigger is going on. Jesus is using the phrase I am, not simply to say, well, I'm here. He is using the same title that God himself used in the Old Testament in describing who he was to Moses. Do you remember the burning bush? In the burning bush, when Moses comes to this burning bush, he's told to not get too close. He's told to take his shoes off. This is holy ground. And in the burning bush, Jesus says, my name I am. I am that I am. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am eternally present. So when the disciples see Jesus and they hear his voice, they know that Jesus is not an ordinary man. Jesus is not just a great prophet. He is the Lord of Lords. And when he tells them, I am, they clearly understand that Jesus is claiming to be God. And this actually forces all of us to think carefully about Jesus. If Jesus is God, come in the flesh, the only logical response that we ought to have is to lay down our entire lives to him. If Jesus is not God, given all of the ways in which he said he was God and demonstrated to God, but if he actually isn't God, what in the world are you doing here on a Sunday morning? Go home. Read the New York Times. Do something productive. I think the problem with many of us is that we may worship Jesus as the Lord of creation. We sang songs about that this morning, Fairest Lord Jesus, etc. We may also have, we may also actually believe that he is God come in the flesh. But do we live like that? Is every aspect of our life, we're working by God's grace, by his Spirit, to lay it down for him in every area of our life? Jesus Christ demonstrates in this miracle that he is the Lord of Lords. And what's interesting, you know, I've had, you know, situations where it's easy if you're familiar with Jesus to forget that. It's easy sometimes for us to react to people and even Jesus in ways that sort of defy sort of the logic of the situation. Instead of laying our lives down before him, we sort of keep God at arm's distance. That's understandable. I can remember vividly. I took a number of my family members to go to a late night television show that was taping in New York City. This isn't pre-COVID. And one of the guests was Brad Pitt. Now, I was not that thrilled with seeing Brad Pitt. And honestly, everyone in my group from my family, I'm not going to out in all of the people in my family, but there were a lot of them were there. None of them were all that excited to see Brad Pitt. But when Brad Pitt came out onto the stage of this television show, some of the people that I had brought that, yes, are part of my family, and they're still a part of my family. This is what I heard. Wow. Just about every time I look in the mirror, I think about Brad Pitt. It's depressing. It's an interesting thing about Jesus showing us in this miracle and so many other places in the gospel that he is God himself. There's sort of I think it's easy for us to get sort of undecided about how to respond to this Jesus. I mean, when you read most Old Testament encounters with God himself, with Moses in particular, he's told to take off his shoes, don't get too close to the burning bush. In other places, when Moses meets with God on top of Mount Sinai, there's all kinds of barriers on the mountain. People of Israel, don't come too close to the mountain or you will face the righteous opposition to sin, the righteous anger of a just God, and you will be destroyed. To be in the presence of God is something we may want to do, but we rightly understand that coming into the presence of God himself could be catastrophic for us because he is other, he is holy, he is righteous, and we are not. Which leads us to the third truth about Jesus that we see here. Verse 20, he says, he said to them, it is I am. But then he tells them, do not be afraid. Wait a minute. Do not be afraid. Well, again, when we read the Old Testament, if you read Isaiah 6 this afternoon, when Isaiah comes, sort of in close proximity to God, he's undone. If you remember, there was another miracle that Jesus did about the fish. Peter had been out fishing all night, couldn't catch anything. Jesus shows up on the shore and says, well, cast your net over there on the other side. And Peter said, we've been fishing all night. But he goes ahead and does it, sort of grudgingly, it seems like. And all of a sudden, he's got more fish than ever. I mean, he's got so many fish, he probably wouldn't have to fish for a couple of weeks. What is Peter's response? Oh, great, I'm taking a vacation. What does Peter say? Depart from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man. Rightly getting in close proximity with this other holy God, we should have fear. Jesus says, fear not. What is going on here? Well, this is where the Gospel of John, like all of the Gospels, you sort of have to get to the end of the story to sort of understand what is going on here. John will very clearly tell us that Jesus came to die for the sins, for our sins. He will describe how Jesus hangs on a cross and the righteous anger of God is poured out on Jesus for our sin. And because of that, this other holy God who's completely righteous, who's completely holy, can offer to us getting back into relationship with him because the wrath and righteousness of God is satisfied when Jesus dies so that Jesus can not only satisfy the righteous anger, the appropriate opposition to sin that God has, but then offer us love, mercy, and relationship. And because he's going to do that, the disciples can be in the presence of God, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, and can put away their fear. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone, our sins are put on Jesus. He pays for our sins on the cross. We're also given righteousness so that we can stand before this holy other God. And again, I think we need to understand that. You're not going to get to the book of, end of John before you see that. It's not like Jesus came down and said, hey, I know you guys are, you know, really sinful. And you know what? I'm going to give everybody a pass. That's not what it is. God is not simply saying, okay, I know you're sinful, but we're going to grade on the curve. So the top 30%, you're in. No. His justice and righteous opposition to sin that we deserve will be poured out on Jesus in our place. And then offers us this righteousness so that we can stand before this other holy Lord of Lords and not fear. Those are the three truths. Jesus is Lord of creation, Jesus is the Lord of Lords, and truth number three, the Lord of Lords came to die in our place. Now, what is our response? This is another place where I hadn't seen the text as clearly as I thought I had, but verse 21, it says, then they were glad to take him into the boat after he says, do not fear. And then it says, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, some commentators aren't going to like the fact and they will just say, well, it just means after they got into the boat, then they had to row another 3.5 miles. But it says immediately. This is what I wish would happen when I'm rowing in a boat, that immediately I could get from Kingston to the Washington Bridge. But immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. And what I think you see here, yes, this happened as is, but it's a picture. If Jesus truly is Lord of creation, and he is, if Jesus truly is the Lord of Lords, which he is, if Jesus is truly the Lord of Lords who came to die in our place, and we can have a personal relationship with this great God through Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. The disciples welcome Jesus into their boat. If Jesus truly is the Lord of creation, and he's truly the Lord of Lords, and he's truly the Lord who laid down his life for you, why wouldn't you want to welcome Jesus into your life, into your boat, so to speak? It's a beautiful picture, I think, of what faith in Jesus looks like. When we transfer our trust from whatever we're trusting in other than God and other than Jesus, we transfer our trust to him alone. We are inviting Jesus in to lead our lives, to captain our boat, so to speak. We're inviting him in. We're inviting him in to say, yes, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin, and yes, Lord, be the captain of every aspect of my life. We know that life is full of storms. We know that the world is full of chaos and death because of sin. We know it's full of confusion. And the only way through that sea of confusion, that sea of chaos, is to invite the Lord of creation, the Lord of Lords, the Lord who came to die for us, into our boats. And what does it say? What is the picture here? And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. When you, by faith, obviously the Spirit of God is opening your heart to see your sin and see Jesus, but when you invite the Lord of creation, the Lord of Lords, the Lord who died, to enter your life, to enter your boat, so to speak, he supernaturally guides us to the shore. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this beautiful and profound picture of who you are, what you're about. I pray for those of us here this morning who We already know Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would help us. If needed, Lord, to correct the direction we're going, to allow us to say, you know what, this Jesus, this Lord of Lords, this Lord of creations, the Lord who died for me, needs to be guiding my boat more comprehensively, more completely. You know what, I pray if there's anyone in this room or online this morning who has never put their faith and confidence in Christ alone, I pray that they would do that even this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.